be my own church. On the grounds today, quite a lot of people away and a number ill.
That's why I'm choosing to believe, rather than seeing the who's taking the service yet.
Is it Sir Norman started we're talking about Advent and looking at the Orthodox Church in particular, and I was looking at the very same thing the last couple of days, and the whole thing of how the Orthodox churches, which are a huge denomination in the world, the 7 or 8 strands of Orthodoxy, from the Russian Orthodox to the Greek Orthodox and the many other ones, represent tens of millions of believers, and how they celebrate Advent and how we celebrate Advent. And the first thing Norman touched on right away is for them it is a season of preparation and 40 days of prayer and fasting that lead up to Christmas Eve. And I thought, no, I think I might struggle in that context as well, especially as Christmas has turned out and Advent has turned out as it has for us. But I was thinking, where do we take our theology for Advent, for the whole thing? What is Advent? Yes, we know it's about celebrating the birth of Jesus, but where do we go to search for our theology? We go back to the early church fathers, where we have a lot of our theology that the church still has today. Maybe we go to post-Reformation, for Luther and the Protestant, after the Protestant Reformation, how did they view Advent? Or maybe we come into last century, into the 20th century, and look at people like Karl Barth, who led on theology in Europe and in Germany before and during the Nazi rise, and how ultimately he was executed for his faith in Germany. Or maybe we come right up to today and some of the theologians that we have today around us. David Pawson gets quoted a lot, certainly from this pulpit. He seems to have a book on every subject that we ever speak on. Or a whole range of others. There is a lot of theology out there. Where do we go? And as I was thinking that for a start today, where do we want to go? And I did my usual visit to YouTube and say, what can we find? What's out there that's relevant? And having looked at all of these others as potential sources, I found something that spoke right to me and right where I'm at. And normally, look at the lights off, please. Just get them on for a moment. And if we're looking for a theology of Advent as a starting place where we're going to go today, for me, there was no better one than one that we're about to see, which I was put in touch with Jonathan Brown 2 or 3 years ago past, and I thought this about summing it up.
Is it nativity? Caught in a census in the town of his ancestry. Open your eyes, look up to the skies and see. He's just a poor boy, foretold by prophecy. Because the wise men come, wise men go. Angels high, shepherds low. This is how God's love shows. It's a wondrous story to me.
Mary,
I see little silhouette of a sheep.
Shepherds watch over their flocks at night time.
Angels shout at night in prayer, they're finding me.
Peace on earth, unto you is but a day.
As a shepherd, nobody loves me.
He's just a shepherd from the poor Galilee. Angels are God to save the unseen.
Wise men come, wise men go, will Herod let him live?
Take care, good God, he will not let him live.
Better go.
Take care, good, he will not let him live.
Better go.
Take care, good, he will not let him live.
Better go.
Not let him live.
Better go.
Not let him live.
Advent is a season observed in many Christian churches as a time of expected waiting and preparation for both the celebration of the Nativity at Christmas and also the return of Jesus at the second coming. One of the songs that we've sung here over the years has a verse that says this: light of the world, you step down into darkness, opened my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Life, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely. You're altogether worthy. You're altogether wonderful to me. And that, folks, is what we are celebrating today. And in this season, as this third Sunday of Advent, Prophet Isaiah, 650 years before the birth of Jesus, speaking of the hope of Israel, said this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, 7. Well-known verses that we all know. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful
Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, that there shall be no end. Wow, that's the kind of government that I want to see. I'm sure you, like me, are sick of the politics and the government that are invading us at this time and in this season. But imagine having a government like that, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. The Apostle John, writing in John's Gospel, chapter 1, said this, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt, or he tabernacled, or he pitched his tent right in the midst of us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not apart from us, he pitched in the midst of us. Isn't that as Andrew prayed during our prayer time when he arrived, many were disappointed. Why were they disappointed? Because they didn't expect a babe in a manger. They didn't expect the son of a carpenter and a poor village girl. They expected a ruling mighty king who would arrive on a white charger and who would remove the enemies of Israel. That was their expectation of Messiah. But he didn't. He arrived as a helpless babe in an animal's box in a borrowed stable. That's how his love showed. But he's coming again as that mighty king on a white charger to redeem not just Israel, but to redeem his church and to redeem the world. He pitched his tent right in our midst. John also said this, this is the verdict. Light is coming to the world, the people of darkness instead of light, because the deeds were evil. But in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's the background to what we're talking about this morning, folks. That's Nativity. That little clip there, which has now been watched by over 1.3 million people, so I'm glad it's not just me, that there's others, to see that last scene as the manger came down, the statement, this is how his love shows. Yes, it showed at Calvary, his sacrifice, his resurrection, but it started in Nativity, where he came and he emptied himself, the King of Heaven, emptied himself, became a babe, and made himself vulnerable. That's how God shows his love. And I want to just give you, and we're going to be very brief this morning, I want to just throw out to you six desires that God has for us, each one of us, in this Advent season. Not a lot of time to look at it, just throw it ahead so that we can look at them again yourself. The six desires that I see that God has for us during this Advent season. The first is that he is a God of revelation and not concealment. He came to show himself. He came to make himself available. He came down from heaven, from the realms of glory, which we can never imagine. We get little glimpses of it if we read Revelation and John's revelation that he had. That glory that was surrounded the throne. He left all of that to come down and to make himself vulnerable, to become and to be a man, to pitch his tent in the midst of fallen, corrupted, damaged humanity. So he's a God of revelation and not a God of concealment. He wants to be known by you and by me. The second thing is, he's a God who desires to know and to be known. To know and to be known. Isaiah 7:14 said, he is Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, he who will save his people. That's Jesus. And he wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. It's about relationship. The third one for us is that he is a God who desires us to live in the kingdom of light and not in the kingdom of darkness. Matthew in his Gospel said this, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before all men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He then goes on to talk about salt and light, and us being salt and light. God is a God who desires that his kingdom of light
be shown in and through us. You don't need me to tell you that we live in quite a dark age, where the darkness seems to be getting darker. We look around our nation, we look around the world, and there is an awful lot of darkness that's creeping in. And Scripture told us that. Scripture says that as we approach the end, there will be those who will call right wrong and wrong right. They will invert the law of the kingdom of God. And if there has ever been an age in our nation where God's law has been inverted, it is now. That we are walking and we are seeing so much darkness coming on. But there is a promise that we have, that in the midst of that darkness, God's light will shine through us as his children and through the church. But that is a challenge for us. A few weeks ago we had the representative from the Christian Institute here, and some of the things that we're beginning to see and hear that are happening, especially to our children and amongst our children, are fine. But we have to be a voice. We have to stand up. A time is coming, and already is, when the things and the words that we say can come back against us and impact us and affect us. The things that we preach from a pulpit, which we then put on the web and are out there. But listen, folks, this is not a time to hide. This is a time when our light has to shine. And yes, there may be a price that we have to pay for that. But Jesus said, if you deny me before men, then I will deny you. And that's a real challenge. Are we prepared to count the cost, to nail our colours to the mast, and to say we walk, choose to walk in light and not in darkness? It doesn't take a lot of light to expose darkness. We had power cuts last night in West Muir. Now, this is unusual. This brought back memories of the winter of discontent in 1973, and the coal miners' strike was 3 day weeks, and we had lights were out and we were off school. That was a great thing. We're 7 days and we're off work. But you know this, when we lit a few little candles last night, that pitch darkness was removed. Not fully, not as much as it is when we have the full lights on, but the light of one candle in a darkened room was able to begin to expose that darkness and drive the darkness back. So never decry the light that you carry within you. Each one of us carry that candle, that light, but we're called to shine, not to put it under the bed, not to hide it away, but to put it on high, to expose the darkness that lies around us. Another thing which God has for us as a gift this Advent season and a desire is that he has a desire for intimacy with his creation. The God of the universe, who made himself a babe, whose desire is for intimacy with you and me. Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans 15, says that he wants us to be and to know him as Abba, Father. You've heard it many a time before. The very word Abba is as intimate as you can get in the Hebrew language. It talked about a child's relationship to his parents, where we didn't come formally to our parents, but his daddy, a small child growing up. And Paul said that's the level of intimacy that God has for us and wants for us and wants each one of us to enjoy. Another desire he's got for us is that he is the God of the eternal relationship and not just the temporal. John Wrighton in his Gospel chapter 14 says, I will go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. And this is not just a scripture to be read at funerals, as it always is. Yes, it's true, but it's true for the living as well as for the dead. It's true for us at every stage of our life, that when we go through the difficulties and the trials and tribulations of life, we remember that it's not just about the temporal, but it's about the long-term vision and goal that God has for us. And yes, we go through dark times, and yes, none of us want to go through these times, but he's promised his presence. presence with us in time of trouble. He's promised us grace to help in time of need. He's promised us a safe homecoming. He has a perspective that is eternal and not just temporal for the few short years that we have on planet Earth. And that's the relationship that he has with us. The last desire that I've picked up that he has for us is that he is a God who desires to replace our brokenness with his wholeness, to not leave us in a place of brokenness, but to minister his healing and his wholeness into us. Again, going back to the prophet Isaiah. Reading, starting from verse 1, read a few verses here. The Spirit, this was the prophetic word of Jesus spoken by. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And this is the part of mine. To comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So folks, this Advent season, God has presence for us, for each one of us as his children. He has desires and ambitions for us. He's a God who wants to bring revelation and not concealment, who wants us to know him. He's a God who wants to be known and to know each one of us. He's a God who desires us to live in the kingdom of light and not in the kingdom of darkness. He's a God who desires intimacy with his creation. And he's a God of eternal relationship and not just temporal. And finally, the God who desires to replace our brokenness with his holiness, to give us beauty for ashes. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we continue into this Advent season, I want to leave with you something else that came across a few weeks ago as a benediction for you. A benediction is a prayer of blessing, usually the conclusion of a meeting. And I found this Franciscan benediction which ministered right into me. We're going from the sublime to the ridiculous. And where we start with Bohemian Rhapsody to a Franciscan benediction. But the words are so powerful. I'm going to read them to you. May God bless you with discomfort, at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, for freedom, and for peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain into joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice and kindness to all of our children and to the poor. A great benediction. This is how God's love shows. It began in the stable, it ended on the cross, and it continues today through his resurrection and his desire for his church to be light and life to those around him. Let's pray. Amen.
Father, we bless you for this Advent season. We thank you that you are the God who wishes to give good gifts to his children. And Lord, we bless you. And we pray that as we go into this season, that our focus is not upon the externals. It's not upon the sentimentality. It's not upon the emotions. It's not upon the gifts. All good things, Father. But you came for the purpose to redeem us and to redeem mankind back to yourself. Thank you for your love shows, Lord. We bless you for this day. And as we continue into this Advent season, we pray, Father, that we would remember the reason for the season. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.